Father, thank you for John's Gospel, that you caused John to write it so the evidence was there so that we would believe. Father, help us to believe more deeply in the character, the nature of your Son, who he is, what he came to do, and what difference that makes to our lives. Amen.
Amen.
But I think it's fair to say that many people think the Bible is a 2,000-year-old dusty document, a great read perhaps for some of them, but you know, it might have some good stories, some helpful morals, but it is at best, to many people, a guidebook. This is at best, obviously, for many, a guidebook to be taken in balance with our experience, our wisdom, our culture. For most, it certainly isn't a book to base your life upon. It definitely isn't the only way we can know God and know how we can have life forever. It's not God speaking to us. But actually, do you want to flick back from that one, saying we'll come on to that one in a minute? It's not God speaking to us directly. But as you probably just read ahead, it's not what we've heard from John's Gospel. If you've been here over the last month or two, looking at how John's presented this evidence about, and we're looking at God's Word speaking to us through the Bible. John's Gospel has been challenging us how to consider how we respond to who God is, what he came to do, what he has to say to us. And the prologue, let's bang that one back up now, Zane. The prologue in chapter 1, it's not a subtle, slow build-up to making his point. John's straight in with massive claims about Jesus. The very first verse, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. When we believe what the Bible says about Jesus, we get to know God. Jesus is God's clearest revelation of himself, the Word made flesh so we could know God. Knowing and seeing this truth about God is entirely dependent on what you think about Jesus as revealed in the Bible. That's why John wrote this book. He's desperate for us to believe this truth. Another verse from the other end of the Gospel, John 20, verse 31. We've looked at this a few times. Why he wrote the book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And in this carefully constructed account, John records very few miracles. If you know Matthew, Mark and Luke, there are lots of miracles recorded. Repeated miracles recorded. But John, very few. And he uses these miracles as section dividers. There are 7 miracles recorded in John which are paired. I know 7 isn't an even number, so you can't pair 7. That's because the final one, the miraculous catch of fish, is unpaired, because we're waiting for the 8th miracle, which is when Jesus returns and brings us all in as his catch of fish. So there's a balance even to the future in the way John wrote his gospel. So anyway, that's when we get to John 21 next April, I think. So you can wait for that. But the first 6 are paired. 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And the paired miracles, they illustrate the point between the 2 miracles. So the point that John is trying to make, either side of the, in between the miracles, that's what the miracles, the signposts to. He calls them signs. They're signposts pointing us to the main point of his teaching. So here we are at the end of chapter 4. We have the second sign recorded by John. As with the other ones, this one points to something greater than the miracle itself. It's pretty spectacular on its own, but it points to something greater. And John doesn't want us to miss the connection between the first and the second miracle. Look down there, John chapter 4, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. That first miracle. And then verse 54. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, we know he performed lots and lots of other miracles, but this is how John has written his gospel. So we get the illustrations of his teaching point. John is telling us here in verse 46 and 54. Remember that first miracle back at the start of chapter 2. That one when Jesus turned 150 gallons of water, that stuff that was used for spiritual cleansing, he turned it into wine. Remember that miracle. It helped us realize that Jesus came to make us spiritually clean and provide us with abundant life. That will be like being at the best wedding feast you can ever imagine. That miracle when Jesus' mother told the servants to listen to what Jesus had to say and then do it. Well, John wants us to know that that miracle is linked with this one in chapter 4. And they're linked because they illustrate all the teaching that's happened between them. So what is the teaching of this section been about? Chapter 2 to the end of chapter 4. Well, it's all to do with Jesus' words. Just some examples that have come up on the screen. John chapter 2, verse 22. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. John 3:11. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify, words again, to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. 3:34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And if you remember, that's saying that Jesus only spoke what God told him to speak because he had the Spirit without limit. And 4:41, at the end of last week's passage. And because of his words, many more became believers. So this whole section, chapter 2 to chapter 4, leaves us with a challenge. Do we believe what Jesus has to say? Do we trust the power of his words? Do we rely on what he has to say? If we do, then we'll have new life, abundant life, eternal life. You can see that in John 3:16, John 3:36, and many other places. So let's have a look at the closing of this first section of John, the second miraculous sign, and see how it illustrates this teaching. Firstly, verses 43 to 48 in chapter 4. A prophet has no honour in his own country. A prophet has no honour in his own country. Jesus has just spent 2 days with the Samaritans. We read about that at the start of chapter 4 last week. Those Samaritans who'd believed in him because of his words, of what he said. And then he arrives back in the Jewish region of Galilee. He came back to Cana, the same town where he turned the water into wine. And when he got there, he was welcomed. They were pleased that he'd come back. But actually, if you look down there, that throws up a question. Don't verses 44 and 45 seem to directly contradict each other? You look down there, verse 44. Now Jesus himself appointed out that the prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So a prophet doesn't have honour in his own country, and the Galileans welcomed him. Galilee was his home, and he was welcomed there. Is this an oxymoron? Or is this John saying that Jesus wasn't really a prophet because he was welcomed? That doesn't really sound right, does it? That you'd feel uncomfortable if that was a conclusion that John was trying to make. So what's going on here? Well, a prophet is someone who speaks God's words. That's the job of a prophet. In the Old Testament, everything God said to his people, with very few exceptions, he said through a prophet. He sent a message to a prophet to then speak that message to the people. And it's worth saying that that job wasn't one with a great life expectancy. Many of the prophets were beaten, imprisoned, killed, sawn in half, if you look at Hebrews 11, simply for passing on God's messages to his people. Literally, a prophet had no honour in his own country. They weren't the most popular people in the Old Testament. But Jesus was welcomed by the Galileans. Why? Well, look on in verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. They welcomed him because of what they'd seen. in Jerusalem. They welcomed him because of his healings, his miracles. They liked what they saw. Jesus was, in essence, an entertainment. They didn't have telly. Let's go and watch the miracle healer. There might be a cripple who's going to walk again. It's that kind of impression. That's what the implication of the text is. They weren't interested in what he had to say. They're all about what they could see. And that's what Jesus accuses them of in verse 48. Look down at verse 48. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The "you" in that verse is plural. He's addressing the wider crowd rather than that, just that desperate father. So he's criticising the whole. The prophet has no honour. They weren't listening to his message. They were all about what they could see, the entertainment value. And these people, the Galileans, they're a direct contrast to the Samaritans that we spent time with last week. They believed in Jesus because of his words. He didn't do miracles there. He just spoke to them. Yes, his words revealed he had power and supernatural insight. But it was his words that convinced them. But these people weren't interested in words. All they wanted to see was the next miracle that Jesus would perform next. A prophet has no honour in his own country. And this is a challenge to us. Do we have to see something for us to believe? Or are we willing to believe the Bible, the Word of God on its own? Is the Bible enough for us? For those of us who are Christians, do we rely on God's Word, the Bible? We know as Christians that God's Word, the Bible, should be the foundation of our life. It tells us what our life as a Christian should look like in response to what God has done and given us in and through Jesus Christ. But is there a level where some of us are looking for something more, something extra, a new revelation, a deeper experience, a vision, or an audible voice, something in addition to the Bible, because the Bible's not just quite enough on its own? Do we think God's word is great, but I just need a bit more? Then I'll believe, commit, act, serve. I need some sort of blinding flash to tell me this is the right thing to do. Do we ever feel that we need something more than the Bible? If we don't read the Bible, if we don't listen to what God has to say, if we don't do what he has to say, then we're actually no better than these Galileans who just wanted the next miracle. We show we doubt God. We show we don't rely on him by our attitude to his word, the Bible. Jesus obviously relied on God's word throughout his life. Why should we think we're different to him? On the cross, Jesus quoted the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22. If we're not relying on the Bible, we're saying we know better than Jesus. And when you put it like that, obviously that's a ridiculous statement. We wouldn't think that, would we? But do we practically show, the way we live our life, that we're relying on God's word, the Bible, for what God has said to us? Tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, how are we going to show that we depend on God's word? How are we going to show that we rely on it? Now, for those of us here who wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, for those still investigating the claims of Jesus, is the Bible enough for you? If not, ask yourself, why not? What else do you need to find out about Jesus? What else do you need to hear to convince you that's more than what's in here? God has given us his word, the Bible, so we can know him, so we can truly know him. He's given us the Bible so we can know and have glorious, abundant, eternal life. Jesus came to give us this life. We know that because of what the Bible says, what we've read in John's Gospel, even today, the verses that we've read out. What else do you need to be convinced of the truth about Jesus? You need to think about that. But perhaps the royal official can help all of us, Christian or not, about the power and the authority of Jesus' words and how we can base our life upon that. He believed what Jesus had to say. He believed that Jesus' words have great power. Verses 49 to 54, our second point. Jesus' words have great power. Now, this royal official, was a man of authority and position and status, probably served with King Herod. And this guy's powerful man's son was sick. He was close to death. Now, clearly, he had the position and the wealth to get the best doctors, the best care possible for his son, but nothing had worked. His son was close to death. He must have been desperate, distraught. You can imagine how he's feeling. You know, if Henry, my son, was close to death, I'd do everything I could to get him the care that he needed, to get him healed. What would it take? I would try everything. And that's the position this royal official was in. Desperation. And now this man heard that Jesus was back. He was back in the region. So he rushed off from Capernaum to Cana. It's just over a day's walk, all uphill, approximately 25 miles. I'm sure he covered that distance in record time. Jesus was back. A last chance for his son to live. He'd obviously heard something of this miracle man who could heal people. This is a chance, the last throw of the dice, if you like. So he went to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son. You'd do that, wouldn't you? Regardless of what you thought about whether this guy could do it or not, he'd run out of options. You can imagine him arriving in Cana, bursting through the crowds, and almost dragging Jesus off to start that journey back to Capernaum. Feel the desperation as he pleads for Jesus to go with him to heal his son. Look down there, verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." And now we get what I think is one of the most startling and dramatic demonstrations of faith in the entire Bible. I think this is extraordinary. Remember, this royal official is desperate for Jesus to come and heal his son. He knows something of Jesus, that he's some kind of miraculous healer. He knows that if only he could get Jesus to his son would live. Everything would be fine. He believed in Jesus' power. But here he shows that he believes in his word. Verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, I find that amazing. If I was in that situation, I think I'd want to have some kind of insurance policy. I think I'd say something like, "Thanks for that, Jesus. You know, I'm sure you're right in what you said, but please come with me, just in case it didn't work. Because remember, it's not just if he's just around the corner. It's a day's walk to back to where his son was. So, you know, between the two towns of Cana and Capernaum. So one day, it would take him to get home to see if it had worked, whether his son was well. And if it hadn't, he'd have another day to come back, to come and say to Jesus, "Didn't work, you need to come with me." So then it would be the third day before he could get Jesus to his son. No, a much safer idea, I reckon, would be to make Jesus come with you now, just in case his words didn't work over such a long distance. Maybe there's a problem with the godly Wi-Fi or whatever it is. You know, the message didn't work. Because there'd be no evidence. No, there'd been previously, Jesus hadn't healed remotely. So that's what I would do. "Come on, Jesus, I'm sure you're right, but I'll give you lunch on the way or whatever. Come with me, just in case your words don't work." But this man shows incredible faith. This man took Jesus at his word and departed. It's one thing to trust Jesus' words for your own life, but here he is trusting Jesus' words for the life of his son. What an amazing demonstration of faith in Jesus' words. And of course he was right to trust him. Verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour, about 1 p.m. And then the father realized that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. He believed Jesus' words, and his son was saved from death. He was given life. And they came to believe in Jesus in a deeper way than just some miracle healer. This, of course, is an illustration of what happens to all of us when we believe in Jesus' words, when we believe in what he says about himself. We believe Jesus, we take Jesus at his word, and we're saved from death to eternal life. We're given life, we're given true, eternal, abundant, glorious life. If we believe in Jesus, we all get to see a miracle. We get to see ourselves move from spiritual death to spiritual life, like this dad did, in a physical way. Trusting God's word gives us life. God has given us the Bible so we can know him and live for him and have life with him. And the Bible isn't just about how to get eternal life, of course not. It's also about how to live it each and every day, how to live in response to the life that he's given us. We can show that we delight in the life God has given us by reading the Bible, reading his word, listening to him, listening to what God has to say, and then doing it. Do we rely on it each and every day? My friend, the former Archbishop of Kenya, Eliud Wabukala, who hopefully will come, if he's in England on a Sunday, he did say if he's free, he'll come here. He's a great man, he's one of my heroes of the faith. But he wrote this a little while back, a couple of years ago, and it's directly relevant to what we've been looking at. And I thought we'd finish with the Archbishop's word. We're very Anglican today. So he wrote this. For many of us, testing comes in more ordinary ways through life's trials, in the face of which there can be the temptation to despair and give up. A person who could have done that was the first missionary to East Africa, Johan Cruyff, who was sent by CMS and arrived in Mombasa in 1844. It was the same year his wife and baby daughter died of malaria, but he persevered and wrote, "The victories of the church are gained by stepping over the graves of her members." Today he is honoured as a founding figure of the Anglican Church of Kenya. We learn the key to such spiritual strength in the face of temptation from Jesus' experience in the wilderness. He repels the devil's assaults by the word of God and challenges the devil's prompting to turn stones into bread by saying, "It is written," as he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus here affirms that the words of Scripture are words that come from the mouth of God. They're divine words, not merely human words. And it is by every such word that we are to live, not just those words that we find comfortable in our culture. And that's the repeated message of John 1 to 4, which we've been looking at since September. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, so we could know God. Jesus, God the Son, became a man to take us up to be with God the Father. It's kind of a geographical movement in John's Gospel. Jesus relied on God's Word, the Bible, each day, every day. He modelled how we can know God and live for God. The words in the Bible have power, real power, saving power. They are God's words for us. So one simple question. Jesus relied on the Bible. Do you? Let's pause for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that the Word of God, your eternal Son, God himself became flesh, became the man Jesus Christ so we could know you. Thank you that you've given us and left us your Word, the Bible, so we can know you. Help us to live each day in service of our Saviour and our Lord, Jesus Christ, by relying on your Word. Help us to read it, to think about it, to apply it, to put it into practice, and to be beacons of light to our world as we hold out the hope that is contained uniquely within it, that as it reveals Jesus Christ to the world, they too can come to know life. Amen.